I'm starting a new series today called Name Change. Okay? Name Change. There are several different people in the Bible who had their names changed. And behind each episode is a very interesting story. And each time someone had their name changed, it really shows us something about the character of God. Okay? So I want to walk through a few of these in the month of January and look at some people who had their names changed. Today, I'm going to deal with Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. They had their names changed. And then next week, we'll look at Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then finally, we'll look at Saul in the New Testament book of Acts, whose name was changed to Paul. Each of these has an amazing story behind the name change, okay? But in the changing of the name of Abraham's situation, we really see something about how to handle delay. Because in our Christian life, no matter if you've been saved 2 weeks or you've been saved for 20 years, you're going to experience some delay. And you're going to pray some prayers and you're going to wonder, is this thing ever going to be answered? Or you're going to walk through some trials or some circumstances. And you're going to be like, where is God right now? And where is God in this situation? Okay? Well, Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 17 sets us in that kind of context. Okay? So I want to begin with Genesis chapter 17 and begin reading with verse 1. Bible says, when Abram, notice Abraham's name was first Abram, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. So there's our verse, all right? His name is changed from Abram to Abraham, which means father of exalted father, actually, but father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. In verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And I will be their God. So in the Old Testament particularly, well, it's New Testament too, but in the Old Testament particularly, names have a significant meaning. In Jewish culture, names have significance, great significance. You know, in the Old Testament, some scholars believe that we're given certain stories in part just to find out where a certain name came from. It's really interesting. You know, we care about naming our kids too, right? I mean, if you're a believer, I think you should pray through that. I think you should really ask the Lord, what should I name my child? Because, you know, you don't want to name one of your kids Ichabod or something like that. You want to know what's behind the name, and you want to name them something that's going to be a blessing, right? So the Jews took this to heart. I mean, really to heart. So in the Bible, we have a name, and a name can represent a purpose on someone's life. Just think about Peter, whose name is Rock, you know, and Jesus really changed his name and it became known as the Rock, and it really talked about his purpose in life. Or names can signify circumstances or character through circumstances. Like you think about in the Old Testament when Jacob and Esau were born, they were twins, but Esau came out and was hairy, and they named him Esau because it means hairy, right? Okay, so, but it's of special importance when God changes someone's name. If God changes someone's name, something is really happening of great significance. So let's think about the life of Abram. We first encounter Abram in Genesis chapter 12 after a horrific judgment has happened in Genesis chapter 11. I mean, if you think about the first few chapters of Genesis, it's really a sad story of the failures of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, man falls in the garden. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit and they fall into sin. In Genesis chapter 6, judgment comes upon the world through the flood of Noah, and everyone on the face of the earth is wiped out except Noah and his family. And then we come to Genesis chapter 11. You would think, okay, mankind's got it by now. Somebody's understanding they need to live right and serve God. But in Genesis chapter 11, we see the guys gathering together, and they start building this temple unto heaven in the plains of Shinar. And God gets angry about this because it was a sinful action. It was like they were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to be like God. They were trying to build a tower to heaven. Some believe it had some kind of occultic symbolisms to it or functions. I don't know. But anyhow, God says, I will go down and see what's happening. So God goes down and he brings judgment on them in this way. He confounds their languages to where they can't speak to each other. And then they all had to disperse. So judgment after judgment after judgment. And it's like, my word, are we ever going to get a break from this? And then after that judgment at Babel, the next page in your Bible, you turn over to chapter 12, and it says, and the Lord called Abram. The Lord appears to a man named Abram and starts to use him as his key to begin the process of redemption that we would see the fulfillment with the life of Jesus, who's going to come from the line of Abram. It's absolutely amazing. What happens when things go wrong? God calls a person. When things go bad, God calls a man or a woman to come forth and do his will. Amen? Let's look at that right quick. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, he says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the original covenantal promise to Abram. And what happens? He begins walking. And he begins doing the will of God, walking with God piece by piece. God appears to him a few more times and reiterates that covenant. But then an issue arises. By chapters 15 and 16 of Genesis, we see that Abram's becoming very old. He's in his 80s now. And he's up in he's like 86, and he still has no child to call his heir. And how's God going to perform this promise if I'm so old and my wife is getting beyond the years of childbearing, and it's going to be an impossibility? Sarah is not; it can't have kids, and here I'm old, and what's going to happen, Lord? And so there was a delay in them seeing the promise of God come to pass, and so they got a little bit nervous about it, evidently, and frustrated about it. How many of us get frustrated when we don't see the prayers come to pass that we pray immediately? Or there's a circumstance that happens that we don't really understand what God's doing in all this. Or there's a delay and we have these strong words and senses of the prophetic spoken to our hearts, and we just know God's going to do this. And then a year goes by, and maybe another year goes by, and maybe 5 years goes by or 10. And we're like, hello, Lord, where are you at here? And we're like in this divine delay. Well, Abraham and Sarah were there, so Sarah just says, okay, Abram, this is what we're going to do. I have this servant girl that works for me. I want you to take her, and I want you to have a child with her. Her name was Hagar. And so Abraham went into this lady, had a child. The child was named Ishmael, and it was a great problem because once Hagar had the child, she kind of felt like she was all that in a bag of chips. And then Sarah, who's the woman of the house, and really with her husband was the lord of all their property and servants and all their wealth, she's feeling like mad now, so she kicks Hagar out with the child. They go out in the desert and an angel encounters them and says, go back. So they go back. So, wow, man. Okay, now we have, Abraham does have a son now, but it's by a slave girl. And so what's going on, Lord? And you know, if you know your history, that became a great problem between Isaac, the promised child, and Ishmael. It became a problem with their lineage as it would go through history. So anyhow, then we come to chapter 17, and it's now 13 years later. It's now 13 years later, and Abraham, first verse, is now 99 years old. And I believe the author had a real purpose and intent in saying that first, because he wants you to see the delay that's been going on, and he wants you to see the impossibility of what God's getting ready to do. There's an impossibility. Now, okay, if you thought it was hard at 86 to have a child, now you are at 99, and it's a total impossibility even in the ancient world. So what happens when we face a divine delay? What happens? Two truths jump out of the pages to me. Two truths, and I want you to hear these. If you're in the circumstance that I'm talking about, I want you to hear me. Two things jump out at me. And the first is this. You got to know that God has not forgotten you. You have to know that God has not forgotten you. Listen, Jesus told his disciples when he left planet Earth, Matthew chapter 28, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you until everything is said and done, the last I dotted, the last T crossed, everything's wrapped up and presented to the Father. I'm not leaving you through any of this. I am with you always. Because when we go through a divine delay, it starts testing our faith. We start thinking, okay, I'm praying, but are those prayers really meaning anything? Okay, I'm standing on the Word, but is the Word really going to come to pass? And it starts pushing, and it starts testing your faith, and you're in the fire of testing. But let me tell you something. I want to encourage you, brother or sister. God has not forgotten you. Believe me, He has not forgotten. And one day, when you're up on the mountain, you're going to look back down at the valley that you're going through, and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, you were there all along, Lord. You were there the whole time. You were walking, you were carrying me through most of this stuff anyhow. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout amen this morning? Can you just lift your hand and say, thank God you've never forgotten me, Lord. Come on, lift your hand and say, thank God you've never forgotten me, Jesus. God does not forget. Hallelujah. Maybe Sarah and Abraham thought God would not appear to him again. It had been a long time since he had the last visitation of God, where God reiterated the covenant. It had been a long time. It had been at least 13 years. And even longer than that before God had appeared to him. So they took matter into their own hands thinking maybe God will never speak to us again. Maybe we got the final word from the Lord. I don't know. But I have news for you. God is still on the throne. No matter what happens. No matter what happens in America. We're in an amazing week like I've never seen in my lifetime with the presidential election, COVID happening, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. But you know what? God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter who's president. Jesus still rules and reigns on planet Earth. Hallelujah. He's over everything. He's in heaven, but he rules all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. God's still in control, and he's going to physically reign here one day according to Revelation chapter 20. Somebody shout amen and put your hands together and give God a praise that God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. So number one, know that God has not forgotten you. And the second thing that leaps out to me from this visitation of the Lord to Abram in chapter 17 is that you have to know that God, through this divine delay, is going to show you more of himself than he ever has before. You're going to learn things and you're going to see things like you've never seen them before. You're going to learn things about him that you've never known before. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So he comes to him in chapter 12, and he offers him this covenant. And the covenant basically says, I'm going to give you land, the land of Canaan, I'm going to give you descendants. You're going to have children. They're going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven, he says later on, and as the sand of the sea. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you a children, descendants, and then I'm going to have a covenant relationship with you that when people bless you, I'm going to bless them. If they curse you, I'm going to curse them. It's a covenant relationship. We're now partners, and we're walking together. A land, inheritance, descendants, and a covenant relationship. Well, when he comes to Abram in chapter 17, he reiterates those, and it seems like he magnifies them, okay? He reiterates the covenant promises, and he seems to magnify them, all right? And so then he reveals himself here. Oh, this is so good. In chapter 17, he comes to him, and he says, when Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, this term Almighty has not been used in Scripture up to this point. Okay, the name for Lord has been used. There's a couple different names for God that's been used. One is Elohim, meaning God. The other one is the four-letter, we call it in Hebrew, the four-letter tetragrammaton, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh. We translate it as Yahweh or Jehovah. Those two names have been used in the Hebrew text throughout the book of Genesis. However, when God appears to him in this divine delay, he reveals himself in a new name that we haven't seen yet. It's called, in English, the Almighty. In Hebrew, El Shaddai. In English, it's the Almighty. But in Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. Listen to me, church. This is going to blow you away. El Shaddai speaks about his ability to do what is impossible. Okay, the term El Shaddai, it has a kind of an unsure etymology. We don't really know where it came from, but yet all of the cross-referencing and Hebrew study I've done, it speaks basically to two things. And let me just lay them out. The first is it speaks to provision or God's compassion to provide. Okay? It speaks of provision. Some say it has a female sense, like a mother. Like a mother, God comes to us and provides for us and has compassion on us. And then the second part of this is the mightiness or the conquering aspect where God is the God who does the impossible. Okay? So first of all, he's a God who provides and sustains. Secondly of all, he's the mighty God who does the impossible. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout hallelujah? So what he's saying to Abram is this. I have the ability to fulfill the covenant, and I'm going to do it. I have the ability to make barren things fruitful, and I'm going to do it. Here comes the covenant. You're going to be the father of many nations. Lord, how's that going to happen? I can't even have kids. I have the ability to do it, Abraham, not you, and you're going to see me do it. And you're going to be very fruitful, and nations and kings will come forth from you. But Lord, I'm 99, and we failed in this endeavor. We took it into our own hands and made a wreck of it. God says, I have the ability to make barren places fruitful. I'm the one who's going to perform it. And then he says, I'm going to give you the whole land of Canaan. And Abram could have said, Lord, it's filled with all kinds of tribes who they're fierce tribes, Lord. God says, I have the ability to do that, because I'm the one who's going to fulfill my covenant promises. I am the provider, and I am the God of the impossible. Come on, somebody, put your hands together right now and give him a shout hallelujah. Come on, put your hands and give him a shout hallelujah. I am the God who provides, and I am the God who does the impossible. What do you learn when you go through a divine delay? Or what do you learn when you don't have prayers answered right immediately? You're just waiting for the manifestation. What do you learn? You learn God's still with you, and he's a God who sustains you even in the dry places. You learn that God is working with you, and he's providing honey from the rock. He's providing water where there seems to be a dry land. He's providing food where there seems to be a famine. He's the God who's pulling you through the dark times, because he's the God who sustains. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Hallelujah. He's the God who makes a way where there is no way. And not only that, then he shows up and he shows you that he's the God who can do the impossible. That he's the God that can make things happen. He can bring the dead back to life. Hallelujah. He can heal the sick. He can cleanse the leper. He can save a lost soul. He can take a blackened heart and wash it and make it white as snow. He's the God who sustains and the God who does the impossible. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So years ago, I was in church pastoring in Chesapeake, Virginia. It's the first church I ever pastored. And we had a great man of God come and speak for us. And he was in his 80s at the time. And he had traveled the world, 82 nations of the world. And he had miracles happening. And he was just an amazing guy, one of my heroes in the faith. And he prophesied over me one night. And he said, I see, Pastor, this is what's getting ready to happen in your life. And he said these prophetic words about the kind of church I would pastor. And it was going to be a large church and all this stuff. And I knew it was, I felt the witness of the Spirit. I had it on a cassette tape and I still have it somewhere in my collection. That word meant so much to me. So I left Chesapeake a few years later, went to Washington, D.C. and planted a church and had a lot of difficult times there. There were a lot of meetings. We'd have 20 people show up, 30 people show up. A lot of meetings in my home. It'd be me and my family. Be my two daughters and my in-laws sitting there. You know, we just had those kind of times. And I often thought back about that word. Like, Lord, you said through the man of God, and I know he's a man of God, and I know he spoke the truth. I felt the witness of the Spirit. God, you said that you were going to build this kind of church through us. And then I had my own visions and my own dreams. I went on a mountain down in Arizona years ago, and I climbed up on that mountain. It was at a pastor's conference, and I wrote down on a little 5x7 note card the kind of church I wanted to pastor, a church that planted other churches, a church that was a mission church, a church that was a spearhead church, and I said even a fountain-type church. I said those words, and I stuck it in the ground, and we prayed, and we set it there as a memorial before God. And I often thought back to that. And I thought, Lord, what about that? I'm sitting here in a difficult place. And it wasn't a couple years I was in that difficult place. It was a long time I was in that difficult place. And then finally, it's like I got almost to the point of this vision dying in me. It was just like I got to the point saying, well, God, I don't know. Maybe I'm not your guy. Maybe I'm not the guy that's going to make this happen. Maybe I'm done, man. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, God turns it around like that. I mean, I go to a meeting one night. It was in February of 2009. There was a guy speaking there named Tony Miller. And Tony looked at me and he prophesied and he said these words. He said, I see you, Hans, and you've been hidden. But the Lord says, I'm getting ready to take you out of hiding. And I'm going to put you on a pedestal and everybody's going to know everyone will know my hands on you. And I was like, what, God? I felt almost forgotten at that point. I felt like I'm wiped out, man. And then lo and behold, a door opened for me and God started blowing it out, busting at the seams. We saw thousands of people saved, miracles happening. I mean, don't give up. Come on, you can't give up just because you're in a time of delay. Why? Because the El Shaddai is still here, man. He's still working for you. He can still provide. He can still make a way where there is no way. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, don't give up on me now. Don't give up on Jesus now. He's never given up on you. Come on, you need strength today. Just raise your hand and say, Lord, I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to show you something else, and we're going to pray here today. Hallelujah. Two things. What about the name change, Hans? What about the name change? What happens in this name change is God basically adds a letter in Hebrew to Sarah's name and Abraham's name. Now, in Hebrew, the letter is equivalent in English to an H. It's equivalent to an H. That's where we get the A-H on Sarah's name and A-H on Abraham, that ha. And what's it speak? Well, I read a rabbinic source, a Jewish rabbinic source on this. And they said it's referring to ha, the chet, is referring to Hashem. What is Hashem? Hashem is the name. It's the name. See, Jews believe that the name of God is so holy, they won't speak it. So what they do is they will pray not in God's name, which we would say translated in English, Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. They wouldn't say that. They would just say, we pray in the name, in Hashem. We pray in the name, in Hashem. And what is happening here, according to the Jewish sources I read, is that once Abraham has had this encounter with the El Shaddai, that now God's name is basically attached to his. And now he has a revelation and understanding of God that he probably didn't have before. And I'm telling you, I know revelation comes from the Word, it comes by faith, but I'm telling you, once you walk through some stuff, you see God in a whole new different way. When you walk through some battles, you know that he can do what he said he can do. When you come through it and you felt like giving up and there was no hope for you and you still made it out of the fire and you're still serving God, hallelujah, all of heaven is cheering you and they're declaring your name in the halls of glory and they're cheering you on, the saints of old. You've made it and now you see God in a different way. You read that he could do it, but now you've experienced that he could do it. You've prayed that God would make a way, but now you know that he makes a way. You believe that he could heal your body, but now you've experienced healing in your body. You read where he repaired a relationship somewhere, but now he's repaired relationships in your life. Come on. Now his name and that anointing has been attached to you. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody put your hands together and give him a praise. Hallelujah. Now there's a deeper understanding of God in our lives because of what we walk through and the divine delay. Okay, one more thing, and we're going to pray here this morning. I started researching the word El Shaddai in Scripture, and I saw all the places that El Shaddai was used in the Old Testament. And I couldn't get over the large amount of references I saw to El Shaddai in the book of Job. I think I counted 31 times in the book of Job El Shaddai is used. And if there's ever a man who needed to understand that El Shaddai was on his side, it was Job. Go home. If you've never read it, go home and read it. It's about a man's struggle and suffering and how he sees God at the end in a revelatory way, and God blesses him in the end like never before, doubled everything in his life. But then, of course, I hit a couple of references to El Shaddai in the book of Psalms, and here's probably the most familiar, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, let me break this down. Hang with me, church. He who dwells, that means he who sits down and makes his abode. That man or woman who abides, he walks with, he rests in, he makes his living space in God, in the Most High, the Elyon, the Supreme God. So if you're living your life in the Lord, if you're making your abode in the Lord, if that's where you sit and you abide every day of your life in the Most High, here's what's going to happen. They shall then, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you shall abide. And the term in Hebrew for abide here is to lodge, to rest, to spend the night. You're going to rest under the shadow, the protection, the defense of the El Shaddai. If you dwell in the secret place, then you're going to rest under the wings of the El Shaddai. Come on, church. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, then you're going to rest under the protection and blessing and sustaining hands of the El Shaddai. Let me say it this way. If you dwell, you shall abide. If you sit, You shall rest. How do you dwell in the Almighty? How do you dwell in the secret place? You pray. You meditate on Him. You talk about Him. You read the Word. You fellowship with other believers. You worship Him. You attend church. You live your life dwelling in the secret place. And then you're going to find your rest and protection under the shadow of the El Shaddai. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, lift your hands with me and thank God that you're resting under the almighty protection of the El Shaddai, that the El Shaddai is making a way for you where there seemed to be no way. Hallelujah. He's making things appear right now. I believe 2020 is going to be a year of prosperity for the people of God. I believe it's going to be a year we're going to see healing. I just got off the texting yesterday on the phone with a dear evangelist friend of mine who just saw a person miraculously healed, brought off a ventilator of COVID. I said, this is what I've been waiting on, to see some people miraculously healed of COVID. I'm believing for it. I'm praying for it every day. I'm going to start seeing the manifestations. We need to start being bold in 2021. Start laying hands on people you see out in Walmart or in the grocery store, food line. Come on, be bold with the witness you have. Ask people in a polite way, may I pray for you? And then just go ahead and pray. Start sowing financially like you never have before in 2021. And let's see God open up the windows of heaven and do miracles in our lives like never before. Come on, let's get strong. Be faithful. Hallelujah. I came through COVID at the beginning of December, and there were a few days I got really nervous. My breathing wasn't doing all that well. I got really anxious, and I'm telling you what helped me. I'm not kidding here. I stood up from my couch, and I just said, this body is the Lord's body. COVID has no authority in my body in Jesus' name. I'd go talk to myself in a mirror. Hans, you're the healed of the Lord. You are the blessed of God, and this has no authority in your body. I know it sounds crazy, but bless God, it's time we start believing this. I just said, Lord, I'm going to believe everything you said. I'm going to believe healing is for all at all times. I'm going to believe you're going to bless us at all times, God. Hallelujah. We may walk through some delays, and we may walk through some circumstances, but the El Shaddai has never left us. Come on, somebody, give Him a shout and give Him a praise. Come on, I dare you, put your hands together right now and make some noise for the El Shaddai. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.